Turn with me, if you will, one more time to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. And this parable is becoming rather familiar to all of us. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke, chapter 16, and I will start reading at verse 19. And if you don't have your own Bible with you, you feel free to take one out of the pew Bibles. And I will be reading out of an NIV Bible here this morning, so follow along with me. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning, starting at verse number 19. The rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, fathers, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we cover this portion of Scripture one more time, what new truths do you want to unveil to us here this morning? Father, I just pray that the words that I'm about to speak are going to be holy and pleasing to you, Lord, that they will be what we need to hear, that we can all learn from them, that we can all grow from them. Have your Holy Spirit convict us, Lord, of the things that we need to be convicted of this morning. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody, any one person in here this morning, Lord, that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, today will be their day of salvation. They will fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they will walk out of here a transformed person. To you be the glory. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. Today, we come to the end of our teaching on this parable about the rich man and Lazarus. Today, we also come to the end of our teaching in this whole sermon series on the parables of Jesus. Over the last several months, we've covered about 13 different parables. Not all the parables, but about 13 of them. And I hope that you have all enjoyed what we have learned as much as I have enjoyed preparing this whole series for you. Next week, we'll move on to something new and different. But today, I want to conclude this particular parable and this series by talking about some of the restrictions that occur in eternity. And I'm mostly going to talk about them from the negative standpoint, from the standpoint of hell. And I know that's not the world's most popular topic, but today it's what we're going to discuss once more. And I want to look at it from this view, because I believe that was the thrust that Jesus wanted us to know and the listeners at that time to know at that time. And not so much to show what we can gain, but to show us all what we can avoid. And I believe that's important. This morning you should have four fill-in-the-blanks in your bulletin, but you don't, because I printed the bulletins before I should have. So, I do have four fill-in-the-blanks, but you don't. So, you're permitted to write whatever you want in your bulletins here this morning. So you can pretend that you had fill-in-the-blanks, and the first one would be this. The first question we're going to answer is this. Remember, we're going to talk about restrictions that happen in eternity, and I know that that isn't probably the best word I could have chosen, but it did begin with the letter R. So the last 3 weeks we had what? The reality, we had the reason, and we had the reversal. So I had to think of a word that began with the letter R. Restrictions was the best one that came to mind. So the first question is this. How long will this rich man be in hell? And the fill in the blank should have said, the rich man will be in hell forever. 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 Hell does not ever end. On the other hand, Lazarus will be in heaven forever. Heaven does not end either. When they're spoken about, they are always spoken about in the eternal, something that lasts forever. In the Olivet Discourse, which is what Jesus spoke in Matthew 24 and 25, when Jesus is talking about the final judgment of all people, he tells us this in verse 46, 25-46. He says this, then they, talking about the goats, will go away to eternal punishment. But the righteous, which is the sheep in that story that he tells, to eternal life. The goats to eternal punishment. The sheep, the righteous, to eternal life. Eternal. The word eternal is used 30 times in the four Gospels. And each and every time it's used by Jesus speaking. Each time that Jesus speaks it, it refers to what occurs after this life. 26 times it refers to the positive, eternal life, heaven, glory. But 4 times it refers to the negative, eternal fire, hell, damnation, condemnation. So our first restriction, we're going to have 4 of them. Our first restriction would be this about eternity or about hell. That the first restriction is there is no end. When we enter eternity, it is just that. It is eternal. It is forever. And that's pretty difficult for our finite minds to understand that. Because we are so used to having things happen in our lives that have a beginning and have an end. There is no end to hell. Our second fill in the blank is this. In hell, there are no second chances for redemption. There are no second chances for redemption. And I believe the rich man knew this. And why do I say that? Because he's never bargaining for another chance at redemption. And I think the reason he's not bargaining for a second chance is because he knew there were no second chances. The best thing he says is, send Lazarus up to my brothers so they don't have to follow the same fate that I'm following right now, this eternity and this torment. Hebrews 9:27 tells us this, a very familiar verse, that man is destined to die once and then judgment. Hebrews 9:27, we're destined to die once and then judgment. As I was doing some research on this past week, I found something very, very interesting that I had no clue I would find. And this kind of took me by surprise. My research took me to a website called BibleStudy.org. That's a good name, isn't it? Sounds like a place a Christian would want to go to get some good Christian advice. BibleStudy.org. BibleStudy.org is a website that is hosted by the Church of God denomination. We've all heard of the Church of God denomination. As I was doing some reading, they teach that there is a second chance for those who reject Christ the first time around. Well, hey, isn't that great news? I don't have to accept them this time around. I'll get the second chance and, hey, I'll do it then. The website claims this, that there is a difference between those who ignorantly reject Christ and those who knowingly reject Christ. If you ignorantly rejected Christ, by golly, you get a second chance. If you knowingly rejected Christ, sorry, you don't. What does the Bible say about second chances? I think that's who we need to go to for our information, right? For the truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 teaches us what? That all men are without excuse, regardless if you're ignorant or you're otherwise. All men are without excuse. All men are without excuse. If you're ignorant or otherwise, you're without excuse for not understanding and believing that there is a God in this universe. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 teaches us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And remember this, and I think most of us know this, it's not our ignorance that condemns us. It is our sin that condemns us. And Romans 23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus says this to the Pharisees and to us. He says that if we do not believe that he is, that Jesus is who he says he is, the Messiah, the Son of God, that we will die in our sins. And Romans 6:23 teaches us what? That the wages of sin is what? Death. We know that. The wages of sin is death. There are no second chances in eternity, my friends. Whatever decisions you make about Jesus, you better make on this side of eternity. Because if you believe there's a second chance, you're in for a big surprise. As I said last week, we all here, every one of us in here, we are on different life journeys. I understand that. But once we cross over into eternity, there's only two paths to follow. One path takes us on a road of eternal life. The other path takes us on a road of destruction. And the question is, when you get to that fork in the road, the question the judge is going to ask, and if you go to John chapter 5, verse 22, you find out who the judge is, and his name's Jesus. The question is this: what did you do with Jesus Christ? And the answer to that question is going to determine which eternal life journey you are going to be on. Have you made that decision yet? Restriction number two would be that there are no second chances. There are no second chances. And by the way, just in case you might have this as part of your belief system, there is no such place as purgatory. There is not a purgatory, my friends. There is nothing in the Bible anywhere that speaks about anything about a purgatory, a place where you kind of go and get things settled out with God, and you get your sins kind of burnt away, and then you make it to heaven. There is no purgatory, there is no limbo, only two paths, smoking and non-smoking. Which one are you going to be on? Either the path of eternal life, the path of eternal condemnation. Number three, third fill in the blank that you do not have in your bulletins that I'm going to talk about anyways. In hell, you have a fully conscious mind. Ooh, this isn't good. In hell, you have a fully conscious mind. You will notice that in this parable, the rich man is fully conscious of his surroundings. He is also aware, and this is important, he is aware of where he failed. Think of this. Imagine being in hell and playing those scenarios over and over again and again in your fully conscious mind. Well, you might be thinking, well, what scenarios would they be? Let me give you a few here. You remember when that person shared Jesus Christ with you and you continually rejected and rejected the free invitation to eternal life. Yes, you remember that. Or how about this one? You remember having that Bible on your coffee table. Remember the one with the dust on it? But you never opened it, and you never read it, and you never meditated on the words that were inside it. Or this scenario, you remember being invited to church by a friend, but you had better things to do. Or this scenario, you remember thinking that that Christian friend of yours, remember that radical Christian friend of yours who was far too narrow-minded with their belief system? You remember that friend of yours talking to you, and you told that person that your path to God will also work because all paths lead to God, don't they? I guess you know now that they don't. But you remember playing that scenario in your mind. Or how about this one? This is the worst one of all. One more. Being fully aware that you sat week after week in some church listening to every word the preacher spoke, but never, ever hearing the saving gospel message of Jesus Christ. Well, I guess back then you did have your best life now, didn't you? You know where I'm going with that one. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 9, verse 48, that hell is a place where the worm never dies. Remember that expression? Where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. So what does that mean? What does that mean? One writer explains it this way, and I quote, "Damned sinners will be to eternity accusing, condemning, and upbraiding themselves with their own follies, which, how so much soever they are now in love with them, will at the last bite like a serpent." Let me explain that to you. All the things that they remember enjoying on the face of the earth, all the things that they remember doing or not doing, all these scenarios that I just played out for you are now biting at them constantly. Constantly. Restriction number 3, to sum it up, would be that in hell, you are fully aware that you failed. Romans 14, chapter 14, verse 11 says this, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You got a choice. You can do it now, highly recommended, or you can do it later. Not recommended at Beech Grove Christian Church. Not at all. But you are going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord at some point in time. Fill in the blank number 4. This is our final one. In hell, you are in torment and fire. You are in torment and fire. Well, how do I know this? Well, I just read the parable. The rich man knew this. Verse 23, what does it say? In hell, where he was in torment. That's pretty straightforward. And then verse 24, he's talking to Abraham and he says, "I am in agony in what? In this fire." Now, I will admit, I don't know all the subtle details about the exact conditions of hell. And the good news is, I'm never really going to find out firsthand. But the Bible does teach us some things on the conditions of hell, such as this. Matthew 5, verse 22. It is fire. Luke chapter 3, verse 17. That fire is unquenchable. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. And Matthew 22, verse 13. It is darkness. In Luke chapter 16, verse 23, we just read it. It is torment. It is also a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's interesting. Did you know that 6 separate times, just in the Gospel of Matthew alone, Jesus uses that phrase, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Six separate, distinct times. Matthew 8:12, 13:42, 13:50, 22:13, 24:51, and 25:30. The weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why would a person imprisoned in hell be weeping? Why would a person imprisoned in hell have gnashing of teeth? Let's use one example that I used a little bit earlier for you. And let me pose this question. What if you religiously followed a world religion or a faith of some sort? Remember, you religiously followed this world religion or a faith of some sort, and this world religion or faith promised you heaven, but led you straight into the pits of hell. Remember, there you are, with a fully conscious mind in hell. So what are you thinking? I'll bet that there are some people in hell who are looking for their leader whose name was Jim Jones. Followed him religiously. I'll bet you there are some people in hell who are looking for their leader, the Pharisees, these guys right here, who told people, pay no attention to that man, Jesus Christ. Follow us instead. I'll bet there are many people in hell who, while on the face of this earth, went by this religious title of Mormon, that they're in hell right now looking for Joseph Smith. And I bet you, if they can find that person, which I don't know if they can or not because it's darkness, they would probably weep a little bit, gnash their teeth, probably try to choke the guy, and say this, you promised me eternal life. And look, here we are. You led me down a path of destruction. And you never get over it. And it never goes away. Do you realize the responsibility God has given me as the leader of this church to preach the gospel to you and to anybody else that shows up? And if I don't, and we all end up in hell, that I have Greg choking me on one end, I have Mike Campbell who's punching me like this, and I have the rest of you saying, you led me here. They're all blind guides, aren't they? I don't want to be a blind guide who are leading the blind. And that's the responsibility that I have. And I better live up to that. Because if I don't, I'll let you be the judge of that. Restriction number four would be that hell is a place of torment and fire. And that never changes. And it never, ever ends. I'd like to just share a quick, very quick personal story with you. This past week at work, for both Gail and I, has been extremely difficult. Her with her job and me with my job. And as the days went on, it got worse and worse and worse and worse. And it got to the point, I can take stress and I can bend and I can bend and I can bend. But yesterday I broke. I don't like being there. I don't like being there. But I do know this. Whatever situations I have going on at work, whatever she has going on at work, whatever you have going on in your life, and you have probably stressful situations too, I'm sure. Physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, whatever they may be. We're all in this boat together. I know this. This too will pass. That there is hope. As long as I am alive, and as long as I am breathing, and as long as there is a God that I serve, and as long as there is a Jesus Christ who is my Savior, I have hope. I might not have a job, but I have hope. But in hell, those people never move on. They have no hope. I don't know how exactly time is kept in hell. I don't know if there are seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks. But I know this. I've lived on the face of this earth 59 plus years. And that's been a long time. That ain't nowhere near eternity. That ain't nowhere near eternity. Eternity's a long time, my friends. So I'll ask you this. Where do you want to spend it? You will spend it somewhere. Do you want to spend it in heaven with God and your Savior Jesus Christ? Or would you rather be in the darkness, in the torment, in the unquenchable fire with some of these Pharisees, with Joseph Smith, with Jim Jones? And that list goes on and on and on and on and on. And I guarantee there's a whole lot more company over here in the fire than there is up here in the heavens. Because only a few find this path, amen? But the many choose the road of destruction. So I'll just make this very simple this morning, sort of what I made it last week. Every one of us in here has a decision to make. And I know many of you, and many of you have already made that decision. I know where my eternity is, and I know where a lot of your eternity is. But if you're sitting here this morning and you say, I don't know where I'm going, I don't know. It's very simple. Oh, it's extremely simple. Just trust Jesus Christ, His death on the cross. If you're trying to make it to heaven yourself, let me give you some words of advice from a person who for 40 years tried to do it on their own. You can't do it. Here's the good news. It's already been done. All you have to do is believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And He's ready and willing to forgive you of all your sins, past, present, and all that goofy stuff that you're going to do tomorrow, and so am I, and the next day, and next week, and next year. And He wants to be the Lord of your life. And He wants to be the Savior of your life. And all you have to do is say, Lord, I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe in my heart that the Father rose Jesus Christ from the dead. And you will be saved. Isn't that great? How simple the gospel message is. I don't know what your spiritual condition was when you walked into this building. But I pray that your spiritual condition will be one on this side of the podium. Because this side represents the good side, doesn't it? And everything bad is on this side. So where's your eternity going to be? Where is your eternity going to be? I can only lead you to water, my friends, but I can't make you drink. As my former senior pastor used to always say, I'm responsible to you, but I am not responsible for you. Your decision with you and Jesus Christ and your eternity is up to you. I am not going to spend an eternity in torment and fire, where the fire never goes out and the worm never dies. And I want you to be there with me. Well, you know what? That's really all I want to say about this topic. You know, hell is getting a little boring right about now. 4 weeks of this, we need to move on to something else. So let's just summarize the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And I know we didn't talk about everything that could be talked about, but boy, we sure have gleaned a lot. What did we learn? In this parable, we looked at the reversal of the rich man's fate. What he had in this life, he did not have in eternity. We looked at the reason for this rich man's fate, where he went wrong. Hey, he had Moses and the prophets. He should have listened to him. We have the Bible. We should be reading it. We looked at the reality about this rich man's eternal destiny in hell. We looked at that last week. Hell is a very real place. And finally today, we looked at the restrictions on those suffering eternal punishment and damnation in hell. And they are unchangeable and eternal. Your decision is your decision. Please decide on Christ today. Let's go to God in prayer.